Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
I'm Eli. I'm the preaching intern this summer for Brandon and Andrew. Tonight, we have the pleasure of having Mr. Philip Hines with us. I am very aware, I haven't met him myself, I met him earlier, but I'm very aware of all of the great things that he has done at the Hartsville Church of Christ for over 40 years as the preacher there. And I am sure that we are all in for a treat tonight. He speaks with such passion, and he speaks in spirit and truth, and that's what we're looking for.
It's great to be with you tonight. I always appreciate the invitation to come and be a part of this wonderful church and your Wednesday night summer series. Well, I guess you figured out what we're going to talk about tonight. When you feel like Job. One of the oldest books in the Bible, if not the oldest book in the Bible, is the book of Job. And I think you see the infinite wisdom of God by giving us, the very beginning, this book about patience and dealing with difficulties and sorrow and misunderstandings in life. Now, you're the Wednesday night folks, and you know all about Job. You know the story. You know that the Bible says that he was perfect. That doesn't mean he was sinless. That just meant that he was mature, that he could handle the situations of life. That he was perfect, that he was upright, that he was righteous, and he was one who feared God and stayed away from evil. Here's the point. He was a church-going guy, okay? He was a guy that put his faith in God, probably like no other of his day. And yet, even though he had these difficult times in his life, he stayed faithful. We know how that he lost all 10 of his children in one day. We know how that he was wiped out financially. Those 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-donkeys, gone. One day, he's wiped out financially. We know that he was stricken with the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Tremendous pain. Now, if you had been in Job's situation, you'd be doing the same thing you would do in that situation, and that is, you'd be asking why. In fact, what you find out is that in Job chapter 3, he does begin to ask why. In fact, Job will say, why was I born? Why don't I just die now? Why didn't I die in childbirth if all these things were going to happen to me? Now, we know that Job did not know about the meetings between Satan and God. He didn't know what all was going on behind the scenes. Here he was, a man who loved the Lord and was trying to do right. And these things that he just could not understand were happening to him. We know that he had four friends that came along, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. And they became miserable comforters. They came to bring him comfort, but they brought him misery instead. Because you know what happened? They started to try to explain to Job why he was suffering, while a good church-going guy like he was going through what he was going through. The Bible says that when they came to see Job, that he was in such a mess that they couldn't speak for 7 days. Can you imagine that? And then they began to debate him, and that's what the last two-thirds of the book of Job is about. It's about this series of debate. And they said, Job, we know why you're going through these things, and and they would say, it's because you are a sinner. It's because you didn't help the orphans and so forth and so on. And Job, in that situation he was in, would just keep coming back over and over and over again. Well, at the end of the story, he gets to the point where he just said, if I could only talk with God, if I could just talk with God. You ever been that way in your life? You had things happen to you, and you love God, and you just don't understand why they're happening. You said, if I could just talk with God, I'd understand it. I could figure it out up here. Well, he did, and God said, okay, Job, I'm going to let you have a one-on-one with me, but before you do, I'm going to give you two tests. He gave him two tests, and they were all about nature. Job failed all of them. He didn't get one answer correct. And then he began to realize what God was getting across. Job, if you couldn't understand the simple works of nature, how in the world could you understand it if I told you why it is that good people suffer in life? Job began to realize that there's just some things in life sometimes you'll never ever figure out. And what you have to do is just trust God, tie a knot in the end of your rope of faith, and just simply hang on and hang on with all your might. But you know, being a man who loves God, being a man as described as he was in the opening chapter, you still struggle, don't you? Your faith will wane a little bit, and you begin to ask why yourself. There are a lot of aspects that we could talk about when we think about when you feel like Job. But I want to focus in on one particular one. You see, it was in the midst of these debates that were going on with these four so-called friends that Job just finally comes to a point and he cries out. And he says in Job 30 in verse 20, he says, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. And what that literally means is you pay very little attention to me. Very little attention. Have you ever been that way in your life? That you just couldn't understand what was going on in your life? If you haven't, hang on, because you'll get there sometime in your life as a child of God. Have you ever been to that point where you say, God, I've just prayed to you and I've cried out to you and you just will not answer me? Well, I guess this gives us a little comfort, doesn't it, to know that maybe this is the reason why it's one of the oldest books in the Old Testament or in the Bible. It's because God wants us to understand that we will, in our life, as we deal with things, we'll ask that question, why? We'll cry out to God, and it will seem like our prayers don't get, you know, even to the ceiling. And we'll wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. You know, I have to be honest with you. When you think about prayer, that is a confusing mystery. It really is. Now, we can hear sermons on it, and we can have Bible classes on it, and we can go through all of these particular courses on prayer and maybe think we got a little bit figured out, but I really don't know if we ever get it completely figured out about prayer. I don't. When I was a young preacher, I could tell you, I had all the answers about, you know, when it seems that God doesn't answer your prayers. But as I've gotten older, I'll just tell you, I'm more confused than ever sometimes. Because we can't see the providence of God and God working behind the scenes. And because of that, it makes it difficult. And prayer is seen in so many different ways. For some people, it's a meaningless ritual. It's just something you do. You go to church, they tell you you got to pray, so you pray for you before you eat. You pray at certain times, you pray at certain days, and you just go through and you say the same old thing in the same old way. We become like the little boy who sat down one night at the table, and he looked at his daddy, and he said, Daddy, can I be the one that talks to the plate tonight? So many times that's the way we look at prayer. It's just where we just simply talk to the plate. For some people, it's a little different. For some people, prayer is like a genie, you know, in a lamp, and you rub it, and poof, it pops out, and you get three or four wishes. And some people, it's like a magic wand. You wave it, and you get what you want. For some people, prayer is like a first aid kit. We have them in our vehicles and in our homes. I even have one in my golf bag. When do you use those things? It's only when you need it, right? The only time you pull it out is when you need it. And that's the way a lot of people just look at prayer. It's only there when you have difficult times and you need it. For some of us, prayer is like a tug of war. And we understand the Bible teaches us that we need to be persistent in our prayer. But for some of us, we're like, okay, I'm going to tug with God, and God's going to tug, and I'm going to beg, and I'm going to plead, and He's going to tug. And maybe somehow, some way, I'll get a few things that I ask for. It's a confusing mystery. And there are a lot of things I can't tell you about prayer today. But there's one thing I do know, and it's this, that God wants to answer our prayers. I know that because the Bible says so. I mean, you look in the New Testament. We don't have time, but you go through the New Testament, and you'll see such phrases about prayer like anytime, anywhere, anything, for all things. There's a reason that's there. Or you go in the Old Testament, and you look at a passage like this where God would say to the prophet Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer. Now, here's the question. When you look at these passages and so many, many more passages in the Bible that says that God wants to answer our prayers, and we read verses like this, we say, is God teasing us? I mean, is this really, when you look at this, is this false advertising? Well, once again, you're the Wednesday night folks, and you know that God answers our prayers in three ways. You know, it's either yes or no, or it's wait. But it sure seems a lot of times that, maybe more times than any, that God says no to us, or God simply says, wait. And we struggle, and we ask why. I don't know if this is any comfort to you or not, but even some of the great people in the Bible, God said no to, or God said wait. Abraham would come and say, would you make Ishmael the promised son? And God said, no. Moses wanted to go on the promised land, and God said, no. David said, God, would you somehow, some way spare my son? And God said, no. Jonah said, God, I want to go on a Mediterranean cruise. And God said, no. No. One of the most baffling things sometimes in life can be about prayer. One of the most baffling things in life is when you get to the point, you feel like Job, and you say, I cry out to you, and you do not answer. When you get to that point, if you're not there tonight, write this down because you're going to get there. I want you to remember three things. We're going to go to the life of the great Apostle Paul. Even the great Apostle Paul, God said no to. And there are some things that we can learn from Paul's life that maybe can help us. And even though we don't answer everything completely, but maybe get a little better picture about why it is sometimes that God doesn't answer our prayers. So let's look at his life in three areas. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. In life, when we begin to feel like Job and we cry out and it seems like God's not answering, remember this, that sometimes when he says no or he says wait in your life, that he has a bigger perspective. God sees the big picture in our lives. God sees the beginning of the parade and he sees the end of the parade. God is eternal. God was from the very beginning and he will be to the very, even after the end. He was here before we were and he'll be here after we are. He doesn't come back. God sees the big picture. He has the wide-angle lens. He's got the drone, and he's over the forest, and he can see the whole forest, and we're inside, and all we can simply see are the trees in our lives. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrew 4 that in verse 13 that he sees everything, that nothing is, everything is open to and not naked to the eyes of God, of him whom we worship and serve. That all things are naked and open to him. Here's the thing in life. We can't predict the future. Nor can we predict the consequences of our choices. But we must remember that God can. Think about it. If we could predict the future, if we knew the consequences of our choices, then we could solve all of our problems. We'd never run out of gas because we would know we were going to do it before we did. We'd never have car trouble on the side of the road because we would know before we had it that it was going to take place. We'd make all A's on any test because we know the questions beforehand. I mean, you look at it and think of all the problems. You'd never be late anywhere because you would know the reason it was going to cause you to be late before you were late. But it's not that way in life. I'm reminded of this passage in Proverbs 2 and verse 8. He guards the paths of justice and he preserves the way of his saints. If I understand that correctly, here's what the wise man's saying. That many times in our lives, God protects us from unforeseen problems. Sometimes God says in your life, in my life, no or wait, because he sees the problems that we can't see. And he saves us from unforeseen problems. I guess we'll never know in this life how many times God has helped us out and redirected us and said no or wait in our lives as we prayed. We'll never know how many times, maybe until we get to the other side. But God protects us many times when he says no and wait from those unforeseen things. I said we were going to look at Paul. I'm reminded of Acts 16. In Acts chapter 16, now stay with me because, folks, this says something. This helps us to understand a little bit maybe about how God works in his providence. In Acts 16, Paul's on his second missionary journey. And he's wanting more than anything else to go to a certain place. Let's read the text together in verses 6 through verse 8. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel or the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia or Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia or Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Here's the picture. Paul was wanting to go to this certain area. You see it at the top of the screen. He was wanting to go to Bithynia. Now, this was a major area that day and time that's known today as modern-day Turkey. There on the Black Sea, there were deep ports, and people came in from everywhere. I mean, if you're going to preach the gospel, this is the place to be. Why? It was filled with young people. It was filled with young adults. There were a lot of educated people there. And not only that, but you see, Paul spoke the language. There was a great Jewish culture that was there and population that was there. And so it would be very easy for Paul to go in this very populated area and to preach the gospel. Anybody that's a missionary understands and knows that if you're going to go preach the gospel, you go where there's a lot of people. You have more from which to pull. And Paul understood that. And Paul says, I want to go up there. Man, think of all the great things we can do, the many, many thousands of people that we can convert, and the gospel being preached, and then leaving those ports and going out to all the world. But you know what God said? God said, no. No, we're going to do something else. What happens? Well, Paul will go back to Troas, as we saw in the text, and then from there, he goes to Philippi, the little bitty village of Philippi. God sends him there. Now, Philippi, the city of Hartsville is bigger than the city of Philippi. It's been, you know, archaeologists have done a lot of excavation there. It was about 200 yards wide and about a quarter of a mile long. And here was the thing about Philippi. Number one, there weren't a lot of folks there. Number two, it was filled by, and I'm going to say this because I'm one, it was filled with a bunch of old people. They were retired Roman soldiers that had gone there to get away from all the hassle of Rome. Now, you stand back and you look at this, and Paul's wanting to go where there's the people. And by the way, over in Philippi, that's a different culture. It's a different language. And you know how, if you've done any mission work, that language can be a barrier. And so Paul's saying, this is where you go right here. Logic says, you do this. That's what we do sometimes in our prayer, isn't it? We pray logical things. You do this. And God says, uh-uh. We're going to go over here to Philippi, this little village, with all these old folks. Now you look at that and you wonder, what's going on here? That'd be a little difficult to understand. Why would God do that? Well, I wonder, could it be, from what we read in this book that he will write to the brethren at Philippi, you know, he goes there and Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer, as you continue with Acts 16, could it just be this reason? Philippians 4, 15 through 16. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me aid once and again for my necessities. Could it just be that God in his infinite wisdom knew that as Paul would continue his work and carry out the gospel, that Paul was going to need some money? He was going to need some money to finance the work and to keep him going and spreading the gospel? Could it be? Now you think about it. Yes, the hundreds or thousands that could be converted in Bithynia, that's important and that's significant. But when you compare it to being able to have some financial support in carrying the gospel all over the place, which is greater? Could it be that God knew that? That's why God said no. Where could it be? Another thing. He's in prison there in Rome. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The people in Caesar's household says, hello. Could it be the connection that he had with those retired Roman soldiers in Philippi that helped him tremendously in Rome? And he's in Rome. He says, hey, you know so-and-so is in Philippi? I said, yeah, we know him. He was a great soldier. Acts 28, verse 16, we find these words. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. You see, folks, sometimes when God says no in your life, he says, wait. He has a bigger perspective. Things are going on at home behind the scene in his providence that we don't know about and maybe never figure out. But God knows what's best. Let me give you this. If you forget anything else, you go off to sleep here on me in just a second. Remember this. Here's what you learn when you're struggling with this. God, answer my prayers. When you feel like Job and you're saying, God, I cry out to you and you don't answer. You remember this. Even though you can't understand it and you will never figure it out, you do that which is right. And if you'll do that which is right, God will always do that which is best. You got that? When you don't know, when you have no idea what to do, what to say, and you can't understand it, you just do the right thing. And if you do the right thing, God will always do what's best. That's what Paul did. Paul just trusted. He said, no, you're not going there. Paul trusted him. He wasn't embarrassed. And God did what was best. Here's the second thing. When God says no and wait in your life sometimes, remember that sometimes God does have a better plan than we do. Talking about Paul, Paul had a tremendous desire to go to Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome more, I guess, than anything in the world he wanted to do. I mean, you see that desire when we read like in Romans 1. Look at those highlighted phrases there as he writes to the brethren at Rome. He says, I long to see you. I often plan to come to you. As much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Or in Romans 15, he says, having a great desire these many years to come to you. He wanted more than anything to go to Rome. Well, he got to Rome, didn't he? Do you think Paul got to Rome the way he wanted to go to Rome? How did he end up in getting to Rome? He ended up as a prisoner. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? Logic says, how in the world are you going to preach the gospel in the city of Rome? I don't know Paul's thinking. I mean, he's a great missionary-minded guy, and he's filled with fire and enthusiasm. I was wondering, well, maybe if Paul was thinking about, boy, I'll get into Rome, I'm going to go into that Colosseum, and we're going to fill that Colosseum up, and we're going to preach the gospel. I don't know. Maybe he said, oh, we're going to have all these gospel meetings throughout the city of Rome, and we're just going to take the gospel throughout Rome. I don't know his plans. But logic says, wait a minute, if you go to Rome in chains, how in the world can you preach the gospel? Once again, logic doesn't make sense. But remember, sometimes when God says no, God says wait, you just do the right thing. Because sometimes God has a better plan. I wonder, could it be that maybe God wanted to get Paul in a prison? That he had this missionary that was so energetic and so full of vim and vigor, and he was ready to preach, that he needed to get him somewhere where he could sort of enclose him a little bit so that he could write those great prison gospels that have touched our hearts, have meant so much to us in times of trouble, that have changed the lives of so many, many people. I wonder, maybe, is that the reason? Now you think about it for a moment. Logic says, yeah, you go into Rome and you can baptize all these people, and certainly you don't go in and change, but let me ask you this. As far as the world is concerned, which has had the greatest effect? Paul going into Rome, not a prisoner, but going in and preaching the gospel, or Paul writing those gospel letters, and those letters continue through 2,000 plus years, and thousands and millions of people benefited from those writings. You see, sometimes God says no, you feel like Job. He says, wait. He's got a better plan. God wants to answer our prayers. Here's the issue. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can never understand a lot of the things that goes on behind the scenes, and we can't understand why other things, our prayers are not answered many times, and it's because of this very reason. His ways and His thoughts are not ours. And did you notice, ever notice there, He says, nor are your ways my ways. God has more ways than one to answer our prayers. And all we've got to do is make sure we do the right thing, even when we don't understand, and God is always going to do the best. Here's one thing I've noticed in the years about our prayers. Usually when we pray to God, we ask for that which is logical, don't we? You see, when God looks in our lives and He sees what's best for our lives, it doesn't make any sense to us, and it doesn't appear logical. Another thing I've noticed about the prayers that we pray, and that we pick the least painful way for God to answer our prayer. And sometimes God says we need to go through the pain. I'm reminded of this passage in Hebrews 11, speaking of those great people of faith and describing all the difficulties they went through, more than you'll ever go through in your life for the cause. He said he did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us. sometimes when we don't understand it, God understands it. Remember, His ways are not our ways, that we have to go through the pain to get better. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wouldn't bow, who wouldn't budge, who wouldn't bend, who would not burn. You think they wanted to go in that fiery furnace? God says, I tell you what, we're going to go in the fiery furnace, but I'm going to go with you. And we're going to go through it. And you know what's going to happen as we go through it? We're going to change an entire nation. We're going to bring a Babylonian king to worship me. That brings us to this third point. It leads right into it. Sometimes we feel like Job, and it seems like God's not answering our prayers, or He's saying, wait. God has a greater purpose, a greater purpose. We know the story about Paul, and we know how that he went through some difficult times. And the Bible tells us that God had given him a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it is, but it was a burden. And God comes to him, and He says, concerning this with the Lord, or Paul says, concerning this with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. He prayed, please let this thorn pass from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Get that. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in all my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of you tonight may be going through a storm, and your prayer is, God, remove it. God, please remove it. And God's way is we're going to go through it. And I'm going to take you through it. And as we go through it, I'm going to give you the grace, and I'm going to give you the power. And you're going to come out better. And you're going to come out stronger. As I look at that passage there, there's a deep, deep truth. And it's this, that our greatest strength comes, you read that, our greatest strength comes out of weakness. It's not in our strengths where God's grace and His power is poured out on us. It's in our weakness where His grace and His power are poured out. Oh, by the way, didn't God say no to His son? Huh? I mean, we struggle and we wonder why. We feel like Job. He's in the garden. We know it. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. God said no. Why? Because, you see, God had a better purpose. And the purpose was for the salvation of mankind. Let me tell you, to be one of the marks of maturity of a Christian is when we learn to accept the no's and the waits from God. Now, my time's almost up. Has a bell rung yet? I hadn't heard. Okay, that's good. I got 5 minutes here. I don't know what you're praying for or what you've been praying for in your life tonight. I don't know if you've been praying for a job. I don't know if you've been praying for a mate, for your marriage to be better, for the loved one who's dying not to die, for the tumor not to be cancerous, for the child not to die, for a loved one that's on drugs. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is you're struggling with, remember this. If it seems that God's saying no to you, you remember, God has a bigger perspective. His ways are not your ways. He has a better plan. God has a greater purpose. I'm going to leave you with this thought. And it's this. I want you to remember this. As you struggle with what you can't understand. Because you see, that's where we are. We as humans, we think if we can grasp it in our mind, we can understand it, then we can deal with it. And the problem is there's some things we'll never understand, and that's where we get all messed up. Here's what I want you to remember. As a child of God, when you love Him and you do that which is right, everything God does, He does out of love. He does. It's in these times when we feel like Job that Satan steps into your life and my life. And you know what he'll say to you? He'll say, God doesn't care about you. He's not answering your prayer. He'll say, God doesn't love you. Look, you can't depend upon God. He's silent. This God you believe in, and more than anything else, that's what Satan wants you to feel about God. That he doesn't care, and that God's indifferent, and that he won't act. God loves us too much to answer all of our requests. You're a father or a mother. You understand. You don't give your children everything they want, do you? No. Neither does God. Prayer is not a vending machine where you put something in, your prayer in, and you get something out, because you can get some bad things out of a vending machine. And think about it. If God answered every prayer, yes, that we prayed, can you imagine what would happen? The destruction. That prayer could become a tool of destruction. People could be hurt physically and emotionally in many other ways because people would be praying for their destruction. Can you imagine how selfish and spoiled we would become if God answered every one of our prayers? Everything God does, He does out of love. I'm reminded of the great prophet Habakkuk. I don't have it on slide, but you can read Habakkuk 1:12. And Habakkuk is having this debate with God because it's the very same thing. He's like Job. He's crying out. He says, I prayed to you, I prayed to you, and you won't answer me. And it was because everything was going wrong in Judah. He was a prophet in Judah. And he had prayed to God because it was a mess. They weren't obeying the law. They had all kind of corruption in the land. And he said, God, you won't. And God comes back to him and tells him, yeah, I've been working on this thing for you even thought about it, man. I've been in the process of answering this for a while. I'm going to send Babylon in and take care of the situation. And then Habakkuk said this in verse 12. He said this of God. You see, when you don't understand, you've got to remember who God is. And he says, God, I know that you are a God eternal. I know you're a God holy. And I know you're a sovereign God. Now, that's important. He says, I know that you are eternal. God sees the big picture. We've already talked about that. I know that you are wise because you are eternal and you do wise things for me. He says you are holy. Get that. Totally separate from sin. You see, God cannot fellowship sin. So that means, folks, that however God comes out in answering our prayers, it's not going to be for evil because He's holy. And whatever he does out of love. And whatever he does, it's going to be the right thing. And then he says, God, you're sovereign. He says, you have the power to do it. So, here's how I'll end tonight. In life, there are just days and weeks and months we feel like Job. And there are a lot of things we just don't understand. And maybe you never will understand. But there's one thing I do know. And that is, if I do what is right, God is always going to do what's best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great men and women in the Bible, for those folks like Job and those prophets. We're thankful for their faith and the lessons that they give to us. Help us to be more like Paul. Help us to realize that we can't figure it all out. And help us to be people that always do the right thing. We pray you bless those tonight who are struggling at this moment. Maybe they are even asking why, God, and where are you? Help them to understand you love them. And whatever you do, it's always out of love. Thank you for being the God that you are and blessing our lives like you do. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.